First century Corinth was a vibrant, cosmopolitan city, a port town, a town that had two ports, not one. And with the ports came the usual combination of commerce and contagion, drunkenness and debauchery, swashbuckling and squalor, vice and vagrants. If you've seen any Pirates of the Caribbean movies, you'll get the general idea. The economy was booming for the rich, and Corinth's self-made ruling class made small fortunes fast, and their small fortunes rapidly became bigger. They craved status, honour and influence, and so the wealthy classes erected monuments, donated public buildings, and sponsored festivals to honour Caesar and the other gods. They competed with each other to prove their devotion to Rome and their devotion to Caesar. After all, as they saw the world, their well-being and their success depended on the success of Caesar and of Rome and the goodwill of all the many gods that they worshipped. In Corinth, politics was religious and religion was political. The saints to whom Paul wrote were seriously out of step with the society around them. They wouldn't play the game. They proclaimed Jesus Christ crucified, as Lord, not Caesar. They insisted there was only one true God, the God whom they worshipped, and that God crucified and risen. The cost of not playing the game of nonconformity was high. Some of the believers, particularly those few who had enjoyed a degree of prosperity, they longed to return to the game, or some of them might have not ever really left it. They were still ambitious. They still wanted to get ahead. Many of the believers, those who were poor, were not so much focused on getting ahead as just on surviving. They longed to return to the game too, because it promised a degree of security and of having enough. You see, wealthy patrons gave out food and cash and other things to the crowds of poor people who would gather around their houses to sing their praises and who would give honour to the gods in their name. And so some of them thought, well, what harm would it do to participate? It's not like we mean what we're saying. Why don't we just pretend to praise and glorify and honour these rich people so then they'll give us what we need? Why not pretend if that's what it takes to get the food we need today? Many of the believers, those who were slaves, were expected to participate in the Corinthian game at their orders given by their owners. They had less choice about what they did, but no one could tell them what to believe or what to think in their heart. That was in Corinth. Were things any different in Macedonia? Paul mentioned the Macedonian believers in his letter. Well, yes, things were different, but they were also a bit the same. Macedonia was a largely rural province, and it had suffered repeated invasions and battles. Its people had been displaced again and again and again. The Roman military presence, they couldn't do air raids, but they had a heavy presence and they were brutal. They needed to protect the northern border of the empire. They wanted to protect their major trade routes. And because Macedonia was not fiercely pro-Roman like Corinth, the people there suffered more. All of this led to a situation that some historians say was rock bottom poverty for most of the people. Think of that repeated displacement, the repeated military incursions, always running away and then trying to get a foothold on life again. If the early believers in Corinth were hard-pressed and struggling, partially because of their faith, those in Macedonia were even poorer in absolute terms, not because they were discriminated against because of their faith, but because they shared the general poverty and disadvantage and trauma of their region. Paul also mentioned Jerusalem in his letter. Were things any different in Judea and in Jerusalem? Yes and no. The early believers in Jerusalem were all Jews. They lived in a Jewish province. That meant they were less out of step with the rest of society. Because all Jews worshipped the one true God, most felt no allegiance to Caesar, and all refused to worship Caesar or other gods. But the early Christ believers were still seen as a threat. They were actively persecuted because of their faith. Even Paul, who was writing this letter, had been one of those who first persecuted them. Acts talk about him breathing murder and fire against the Christ followers, throwing them into prison and asking for them to be killed. Paul, of course, changed. He was called Saul then, he's now called Paul, and he's now following the Christ he once persecuted. So the believers in Corinth and Achaia were hard-pressed. They were suffering economically and socially. Yet Paul urges them to participate in grace, to give generously to those even harder-pressed. He says, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in zeal, and in love, excel also in the grace of generosity. I love it that the word here used is charis, grace in Greek, and it says generosity is a grace. The grace we've received from God flows through us when we are generous to others. Paul was fully aware of the poverty of most of them, yet he urges them to join with others in giving financial support to the believers in Jerusalem, where prolonged famine compounded the difficulties they were already experiencing through persecution and also just through the military occupation of Rome. He writes, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace, the charis of God, that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. He's making a comparison. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For I can testify they voluntarily gave according to their ability and even beyond their ability, begging us earnestly for the grace, the charis of sharing this ministry to the saints. And this not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this grace among you. Did you notice the grace language there? It's grace of giving, the grace of Christ, the grace of sharing in the ministry, and the grace being worked out among you. Paul continues, now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this grace. Some English translations remove the word grace there and talk about it as privilege or something else, and it is a privilege. But I like to keep the grace language there. The whole letter to Corinthians, it's full of grace as well as full of suffering. But it's important for us to understand generosity, giving as an act of grace, the spiritual gift, because the word often translated spiritual gift is charismata, which literally means an act of grace working through us. I do not say this as a command, says Paul. I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the grace, the charis of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. However we understand Jesus' poverty, whether it's about giving, his heavenly role, his communion with God up to become human, as it talks about in John's prologue, the Word becomes flesh, or in the letter to the Philippians, where Jesus gave up everything to become one of us and then to be crucified on the cross, or whether it's talking about his poverty as his suffering, as his passion and crucifixion, or whether it's talking about his poverty as being born in a poor family, becoming a refugee as a child and living as part of the Nazareth community, most of whom were really quite poor. Whichever way it is, Jesus gave up his wealth in order to share our poverty, and that is an act of grace that we are called. We can't actually emulate it. We're not Jesus, we're not God, but we are called not to hold on to what we have tightly, so that we can participate in his grace, in giving up what we might have so that others can share in that grace. Paul continues, "And in this matter, I am giving you my advice, not a command, but an advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something, to desire to do it, to will to do it, to want to do it, now finish doing it so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to what you have. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. Not that others should be eased and you should be burdened, but that there might be equality. At this time, your abundance may supply their need, that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little." I love the way this part of the letter ends as Paul refers back to the story of manna. We read that story last week in this church, where God provided for the people in the wilderness and gave them bread in the morning and meat in the night, and the people saw the manna scattered like frost over the ground and said, "What is it?" Which is what manna means in Hebrew. When people gathered, those who gathered too much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little, which is a beautiful symbolic picture of how God wants the world to be and how our economies and societies should operate if we live to God's way. As we reflect on this letter, I'd like us to reflect on the grace of God, the grace we have experienced, the grace we can share with others, the grace we experience as we give grace through generosity and giving, and to think of the act of grace as a spiritual gift, a gift inspired by the Spirit of God, one of the charismata that mark us, along with the other things that Paul lists in his letters as being acts of the Spirit among the community given by God, that we might grow more fully to be his people and living his way. The goal is not that some should be hard-pressed and others relieved, but that there might be equality. May God help us to be people who live in his grace, who receive his grace, and who share his grace with others in every way that we can. Amen.